Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Page 1151. My Bible. No. It's God. Titus is a short book, three chapters, but it has so much to say. But we're going to concentrate on the grace of God today. And you can't talk about the grace of God at just one sermon, but I promise not to preach a series this morning. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, let's notice the word of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Let's notice what grace teaches here. Verse 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Father, I pray, God, for the ministry of your word of today. I pray, Lord, you would make this, your word is real, but it would be real to each of us individually, God. You know what people have been through, God. And whatever they face this week, I pray that you lift them above. We can concentrate upon you, Lord. You don't have an answer. You are the answer to everything. And we'll commit this place, this word to you, Lord. Help us understand today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. The grace of God. Let's just start out by saying if you're saved today, everyone here is an act of God's grace. Without grace, there's not anything. Grace is a favor of God. If God had not shown favor to humanity, there would be hope for no one. However, many people find grace of God as a license to behave any way and there be no consequences. Well, that's not grace. Scripture makes it very clear that sinful lifestyles have no place in God's kingdom. It's not that God is trying to keep something from you that you would have fun doing. But I can tell you, sin and its consequences are not fun. They're judgment. God speaks to, this is not right in the passage that I read, but I want to bring it to your attention. God saved people and brought a church in the city of Corinth, which was the most corruptible place, sinfully corruptible on the planet at that time, and God planted a church there because God cared for them to save them. It became a powerful church. They were delivered from all kinds of sins, and apart from the grace of God, there could not be a church there. Nobody could be saved except God's grace was there. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it lists some things that God saved people from. And you'll have to say at the end when I read this, it'd have to be the grace of God that saved people. So the writer writes to the church and he says, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a pretty extensive list there that says the kind of people that will not enter heaven. But God saved people out of Corinth that were just these. This is what God saved them from. And the writer says, and some were such were some of you. That's what some of you were. But he said, you met Jesus. You got born again. He said, now you are washed. You're sanctified. Word sanctified means separation from evil and devotion to God. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Justified means declared not guilty. Were they guilty of these sins that we mentioned? Yes. But when Jesus saved them, All their sin was erased. Amen. Their sins were buried in the depths of the sea. Psalms 103:12, for as far as the east is to the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I tell you, friend, when you repent and turn to God, God does not remember your sins or lay them aside and say, I'm going to remind them of this later on. No, God forgives and cleanses and washes you, sanctifies you. You become justified in the name of the Lord, and you become a child of God. You're His. You belong to Him. So many feel view grace as the license to behave anyway with no eternal consequences. We find from the scripture we just read, God does not love sin. He hates sin. He delivers people from sin, but He loves the sinner. There's another extreme teaching on grace is that it's not grace at all, really. There's another extreme that is that a person loses their salvation over any word, thought, or deed that is sinful. That is described as no grace, because there's not a person, not a Christian ever lived that didn't have a sinful thought or word or deed. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's exactly the reason Jesus came, to deliver and set people free from sin and from the guilt and the shame of sin and from what you've done in your past and what you did before you were saved. Not since you're saved, but before you were saved. You walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You're lost. But when Jesus came in, you were found. Amen. Song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So you can know that you're born again. Know by the grace of God that you are a child of God headed for heaven. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So you can know, by the grace of God, you can know that you've been born again, you belong to Him. In our scripture text reading here, it says, for the grace of God has appeared to all men. And this, of course, is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the full expression of God's grace. Hebrews 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake to our fathers in the time past, has in these last days spoken unto us through His Son. Okay, we know that Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ, God appeared to all men through this, the full expression of God's grace. Were it not for grace, you know, God was not obligated, and God is never obligated to do anything for anyone. Who are you going to go to and say, God, you're obligated to do this? I want to tell you, there's one God. He is eternal. He's eternally gracious, eternally loving, eternally kind, but eternally just and holy. And so He's God. And so the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, which is an act of God's grace, that He would give us the ability to be saved, or the privilege of being saved. And God is love, and God demonstrated His own love toward us that while we were still sinners, still the enemies of God, God offered salvation and deliverance for us. The question is, what is grace? What is the definition of grace? I asked my dad that one time. And he said, it's unmerited favor. And that is a good definition. It is unearned favor. Grace is given. Grace is not earned. If you can do something to get grace, then it's not given. But God gave grace. You can't earn grace. It's something that's given. Grace is love that cares and stoops down to rescue. It's like somebody that you pull from a burning car, or a car accident, a car wreck. You pull them out of that. The car is burning up. That you pull that person out. That's grace. That's what God did for us. He pulled us out of the clutches of sin and gave us eternal life. He pulled us out of that was killing us. He pulled us out of that was condemning us to a devil's hell. And he says, I'm here to rescue you. I'll pull you out. You can't pull yourself out. You can't save yourself. You can't make it yourself, but I'm going to set you free. That's the grace of God. Amen. It's God reaching down to people who are in rebellion against him. It's not hard to be nice to somebody that just do kind of a nice thing for them. To shake hands, say hello. But if somebody comes to you and said, I really need help, but I think you're the most awful thing I've ever seen on the planet. And that shows you about how far a man's grace is going to go. You say kind of goodbye, you know, you need help. But God cares. It is the mercy of God reaching down to redeem people. 2 Peter 3:9 says something here that's wonderful. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Has God been long-suffering toward you? He has me. Whether you admit it or not, he has you too. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus preached to people, talked to people of all kinds when he walked the face of this earth. Some received him, some hated him, and some hated him enough to nail him to a cross. But yet Jesus poured out his soul into death for them. And he says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't think God ever says, you know, that person, you know, they're not worth much anyway. I think they just belong in hell. My Bible just read to you. He's not willing. It's not the will of God that any perish, but that all come to repentance. But repentance is required. Okay? And so it's the favor of God shown in that he provides redemption for all who will repent, not just certain ones chosen by God for redemption. A few years ago, I had a conversation with a man in a Bible bookstore. It wasn't the one in Tyler, if you're wondering. There's another place, and I was just there. He says, how are you doing, sir? I said, fine. Shook hands. I said, okay. He said, I'm a Christian. I said, I am too. And he said, I'm probably not what you would normally hear of. He said, I don't know if you know what denomination I am or not. I said, I don't know. He said, what are you? I said, I'm an Assembly of God. That's where I go to church. He said, I'm a Reformed Baptist. Well, I've heard of Southern Baptists, Independent Baptists, Primitive Baptists, heard of all kinds of Baptists, but he said, I'm Reformed Baptist. And I said, well, what do you mean by that, sir? He said, I believe originally what Baptists believed. Okay. So I said, do you believe in that God has predetermined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost? I said, are you a five-point Calvinist? He said, yes. So I said, so you believe God pre-programmed every person that ever walks this planet, God has pre-programmed some to be saved and go to heaven and some to be lost and go to hell? I said, is that what you believe? He said, yes. I said, do the church you go to support missions? He said, oh, yeah. Well, I said, if it's already predetermined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, why do you bother sending the gospel to the ends of the earth? Because if they're saved, they will be saved. If God has predetermined they'll be saved, they'll be saved. If God has predetermined they'll be lost, they'll be lost. And he said, my wife's waiting on me. I got to go. But God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you believe that five-point Calvinism, if you believe that, you can't believe John 3:16, that Jesus, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, not chosen people, not some lost and some saved, but whosoever. Amen. Shall be saved. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we We're yet sinners. Christ died for us. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that people be saved. Yes, mankind has a moral responsibility. He's a free moral agent. He can make choices. And God created us with the ability to choose to be free moral agents. But God always gives us the choice of what we're going to do. God, by his grace, gave us a responsibility to choose. In Deuteronomy 30:19, Moses speaks to the people there, and he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. He didn't say God is predetermined that you'll be under a curse or under a blessing. God has given you the moral responsibility to choose life. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. In the book of Joshua, Joshua had just led the children of Israel to conquer Canaan's land. He had seen God do powerful things and defeat armies that could not be defeated if God had not intervened and had not the armies of heaven helped Israel. They could not have overcome these things and took the Canaan's land. And Joshua was nearing the end of his life in his final words to Israel. Joshua 24:15, he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that served were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Joshua said, I've made a choice. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He had to make a choice, and so do we. And by the grace of God, we do have the power, the authority to choose God and to choose to live Him, love Him, choose to serve Him. It's not been predetermined that some of you will go to hell and some of you will go to heaven. It's God's will that not any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But those who refuse to repent and refuse to turn to God, then they've made their own way away from God and will be away from God forever. Okay, let me hurry on. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What does the grace of God teach? I think it says in verse 12, teaching us denying ungodliness, worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what grace teaches. Grace doesn't teach you experiment with sin and see how it works. It doesn't say play with sin and pet it and see if it will remain good to you. But grace teaches deny ungodliness, deny pursuit of sinful things, because sin brings bondage, not freedom. Sin brings addiction, not freedom. Sin brings sinful habits, but not freedom. Sin brings a person into bondage, and God, Jesus, came to set people free. He said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what God does. He sets people free. He doesn't want you to be under the bondage and suffer the consequences of sin. He wants you to be free. He wants you to belong to Him. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to thank Him and to live for Him and serve Him and make right choices in life so that you'll have Him forever. Praise God. The grace of God has been provided for all humanity who will repent and turn to God for help. However, repentance is required. It's very hard for mankind to say, you know, I'm just wrong. No, the response usually is, let me tell you how right I am. And we won't get into politics. We all know that story anyway. But God's Grace does not teach indulgence in sin, but it teaches deliverance from sin. To deny ungodliness, to deny the pursuit of sinful things. Some people are in bondage to various things. Bondage to the fear of death and hell. That's insecurity. The true gospel gives us security. The gospel gives us certainty of forgiveness, certainty of God's acceptance when we repent, certainty of eternal life, and eternal hope, and eternal love. You just can't refuse the offer that God has. You can, but foolishly. And Jesus came to save us from death and hell, just to be really plain about it. There's only two choices in this life. You choose Jesus in heaven, or you choose the devil in hell. There's not something in between. We don't have to go to Congress to get a discussion on it. We don't have to pass a law to wonder what in the world we're supposed to do. God says, choose today whom you're going to serve. In 1 Thessalonians 9:1-10, Paul speaks to the church at Thessalonica. They had come out of idolatry, where they worshipped other gods. But they had been saved from that, and they would not go through the tribulation because they'd been saved from it. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10, for they themselves declare concerning what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come is the judgments in the great tribulation, and God has saved us to deliver us from the wrath to come. Because if you're born again of God's Spirit, Jesus took the shame and the wrath for your sins upon himself. He died in your place. Amen. And he was crucified and took the judgment for my sins and yours upon himself. That is a great gift of God. That's an act of God's grace. And death is something that we don't like to talk about or think about it much, but it happens to everybody. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after death, a judgment. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, it says, and to release those who fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. And that's the wonderful thing about Jesus rising again from the dead. He conquered death and is able to give eternal life instead. Praise the Lord. I don't have trouble choosing that. I want life. And people who are in bondage all their lifetime, subject to bondage for fear, because of fear of death. And the writer here in Hebrews is talking to Hebrew Christians that had come out of Judaism into Christianity. But without Christ, all their lifetime they were spent with the bondage of fear of dying without God and going to hell. And so God has told us to repent and give your heart to me. Turn your back on sin. Turn away from sin. Turn to God with all your heart. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come to Christ and you repent. God forgives everything and you're cleansed and you're clean. Amen. And so in the book of 1 Timothy, he has a list of things that will happen to people that will be turned away from God. And the Bible tells us what to do with sin. But you, O man of God, flee these things and then pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. There's some sins you just have to run from. But he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. So what does grace do? It teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's now. To live soberly, to live righteously, to live godly now, because he's coming, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In light of his coming, let's live for him. Last of all, grace teaches us to live in anticipation of his return. It's called the blessed hope. A hope that doesn't come from God. A hope that doesn't come from God is not really hope. Romans 5:5 says, now hope, God's hope, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. We say hope, in the natural we think, well, perhaps it'll, if we're on the good side of things, perhaps this will happen. But that's not biblical hope. Hope is not a thing that might happen, but when you come to God, you receive hope, eternal hope. Amen. And this hope is eternal, not perhaps, but fully certain. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope, in Christ we are all men most to be pitied. If life, this life is what this life gives is hope, then it's not really hope at all. It says you're miserable. Paul says to the church, he said, if that's really what hope is, it's not really hope at all. Okay? But if in this life only we have hope, but it's not in this life only, we have eternal hope. I mean, things may not go well. I don't know how everybody will die. I don't know whether it'll be slow and painful of a disease. We don't know if it'll be sudden in an accident. We do not know. But God knows everything. He knows you, cares for you, and he loves you just as much whether you die sick as well as if you die accidentally, or whether you go to sleep and just never wake up. That's why we'd all like it. But God is concerned about you, loves you, knows every detail of your life, and is concerned about you today. But with this, if this only hope we have is this life, it's an awful thing, because this life doesn't offer hope. But I can tell you, well, God does offer eternal hope, eternal love, eternal hope, eternal peace. Our God is eternal, and God gives eternal, not temporary, but eternal life in the glories of heaven, in a wondrous place that he's gone to prepare for us. My friend, you can't go wrong with the grace of God. You just live under his grace and trust him. Amen. Let me end with one illustration here. It sounds unbelievable, but something like out of a movie. But it's true. In recent years, organizations working in the Middle East have shared testimonies of former ISIS fighters. We think of ISIS, we think of people who are just consistently murderers and killers, and they are. But men who were once filled with hate and committed acts of terror encountering Jesus Christ and becoming followers of him. One such story of a man who had been deeply involved in violence. He had blood on his hands. He was feared even by his own people. But something started to happen. He had dreams, and night after night he kept seeing a man in white. A man who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Eventually he met a Christian who dared to share the gospel with him at great risk, at risk of death. And instead of responding with rage, he broke down. He had been haunted by guilt, by faces, by the weight of everything he had done. He had been cruel to people. He had murdered people. He was unkind. He was unmerciful. But when he heard about Jesus and in these dreams, God knows how to reveal himself. About a Savior who not only forgives sinners but loves enemies, he was shattered. And that's what caused him to give his life to Christ. He now lives in hiding because if the people he ran with found him, they would kill him. He lives in hiding. He's not hiding from Christians, but from his former brothers in arms. That shows you that God, by his grace, can save anybody. And he does save. Amen. One more illustration, then I'll be done. Does the name Carla Faye Tucker say anything to you? She was a murderer. And she committed of a double murder of two people with a pickaxe in Houston, Texas. Cruel. She was 23 years old, hooked on drugs, deep in a violent lifestyle, and completely unrepentant. She was caught and convicted and sentenced to death in Texas. But while sitting on death row, something happened that no one could have predicted. She found a Bible. And over reading it, she finally found Jesus. Over time, Carla's heart began to change. The hate was replaced with humility. The violence gave way to peace. She admitted her guilt. She didn't beg for release. She asked for forgiveness. She became a follower of Christ, not in a shallow last-minute way. Her transformation was deep, genuine, and lasting. Guards, lawyers, and even families of the victims noted the change. By the time she was executed in 1998, she had become a living witness of the gospel, even leaving Bible studies on death row. Her final words of Carla Faye Tucker, "I love all of you very much. I'm going to be face to face with Jesus now. I'll see you when you get there." That's an act of the grace of God. Somebody that had killed two people with a pickaxe. Cruel. But she came to Jesus. I'm telling you, friend, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is real. You say, "Well, I've never done that." It doesn't matter what depth of sin you may have or may not have gone to. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. And nothing we could do would erase one sin. But Jesus poured out his soul into death because he wanted you to be forgiven. And he wanted you to be delivered. And he wanted you in his eternity. Amen.